It's challenging today to find a church that is committed to preaching the Word of God so as to fulfill Christ's great commission. That is our goal here at the Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. We invite you to join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on Sundays. EscondidoURC.org is the website. 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido is the address. Here is our program, Abounding Grace.
Choosing this day whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, as always, we're grateful that you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gore of Abounding Grace Radio Ministries, and we do invite you to go to our website at agradio.org. Again, that web address is agradio.org, and we have all of these podcasts there for you, free for download through Google Play or iTunes. We've gone to a lot of work on that website, so do please check out our website, and any feedback, emails, or especially any support, we would be very grateful, as all of your donations go to the cost of bringing this radio broadcast to you. So thanks in advance for your support. Well, today on Abounding Grace Radio, we are going to study John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and what it means that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. What a wonderful passage today for understanding how our Lord has been. And so if you're tuning in and you have your Bibles open, look at John chapter 10. And today I begin with this. We live in a world full of people who are basically living out the course of their existence, never knowing true joy and freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, of course, said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What troubles me is that throughout history, church history, we can say that it's a given that people don't understand the freedom of the gospel. But why has this been such a problem for many in the church today? It's a sad, tragic reality that so many in Christ's visible kingdom have not come to know the freedom that Jesus Christ brings in his powerful gospel. The reason, of course, is because throughout history, you have often had people stand up claiming to be shepherds in Israel who ruled God's people with force and with cruelty. The result often was a bunch of confused, ignorant, miserable people who knew nothing of what a faithful shepherd should look like. Things got so bad in Israel in the church that the whole thing had been overrun with false shepherds, and the devil had gained such control in the church, the only way it could be recovered was by the only true good shepherd himself. And you see, that's what makes John 10 so beautiful. It's showing us what something like Psalm 23 was describing. What did it mean when we read that the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want? He leads me, he guides me in the valley of the shadow of death so that I can have no fear. What in the world does it mean that his staff and his rod comfort me? What kind of table does he spread before me in the wilderness? Well, my goal today here on Abounding Grace is to show you how all of the shepherd imagery throughout the Old Testament is fulfilled in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So as we look today at the Good Shepherd, I pray that we would have a better understanding of what it means that Jesus has come to shepherd his people. This is what we read in John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Let me paint the picture of what Jesus is describing here. Everyone in Israel would have had some kind of understanding of the basic metaphors that Jesus was using in John 10. Throughout Israel, you had a main plateau, but the hills around were rocky and steep, and you would find the sheep constantly being led by their shepherds to find grass. There was constant danger they were exposed to of ravines and valleys and wolves, and it took great skill and great shepherding and care on the part of the shepherd to protect his flock. Everyone knew this. So in each village after a long day, they would all be brought into a common sheepfold. The sheepfold was a large wall or hedge made of stones used to protect the sheep. At the end of the day, a shepherd would bring his flock into this large enclosed structure through the only door. And a porter or a doorkeeper would guard them in the fold all that night. He would stand watch at the door. In the morning, the shepherds would return, and only the shepherds could enter through the main gate, the only door of the sheepfold. Now, Jesus is taking this common imagery, this common phenomenon in Israel, and in verse 2, he begins to explain this. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls them by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So early in the morning, he comes to the sheepfold door, and all the shepherds have come. One shepherd at a time would begin to raise his voice and speak loudly, and the sheep would recognize their shepherd's voice, and they would come to him. They listened. They obeyed. And so Jesus says they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know his voice. Verse 2, he who climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. The thief and the robber had two purposes, to either fleece the sheep or to slaughter them. Now this is beautiful, comforting word pictures the Lord is giving us here. Everyone to some degree would have understood what he was describing, but we're told in verse 6 of John 10 that they did not understand the implications of this little proverb. In other words, why is Jesus telling us this? Sure, they knew about a sheepfold, the door, the sheep, and a shepherd, but what does Jesus mean by using it? Well, they should have known exactly what he was describing. Who is standing in front of him in this context? Well, if you back up, what you have is a poor beggar who was abused, disregarded, hurting, empty, naked, shamed. This was the blind man of chapter 9 of John's gospel, whom Jesus had just healed, whom Jesus had just laid his loving care upon. No one cared for him. John 10 is vitally connected to John 9, and really there should be no chapter break here. Remember the scene? Jesus had healed this blind man, and he was illustrating the truth that he had come for judgment, that he had come that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Here was this blind, poor beggar, born blind from birth. Jesus has had compassion on him. Jesus gives him sight by telling him to wash, which was illustrating the great truth of the blindness of our hearts and the need to have spiritual sight. The rest of the account was the awful scene of the Pharisees just browbeating this man, attacking this man. They didn't care about him. They lived for self-glorification. They were all self-appointed. And the whole time Jesus had been telling them, they don't even know God. These were the shepherds of Israel, trampling God's people, ruling them with force and subjecting them by guilt and force to their ridiculous interpretations of the law and their browbeating traditions. They were so out of control, they were casting out anyone who disagreed with them. They didn't care about God's people. And you see, that's exactly what happened. In verse 34, they had unsynagogued this blind man. They had cast him out. They had excommunicated him from the fold of Israel. These false shepherds were not in it for the sake of the people. They didn't care for the people. Now the question is, what did Jesus really think about their little excommunication? Well, I believe the whole thing is applied to the history of Israel. What was constantly the cry throughout the Old Testament? Well, in something like 1 Kings 22, you have this said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep having no shepherd. Ezekiel, And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you've not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. What did the Lord promise throughout the Old Testament, even in that very section of Ezekiel? I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Do you understand when Jesus was out in the wilderness, he was burdened. And what was he burdened over? Well, Isaiah 40 had said, He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead those that have their young. When Jesus came out into the wilderness, he saw great multitudes. And what is the emotion you get described in the scriptures? He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. They weren't fed. They weren't cared for. And it's interesting, what was Jesus's antidote to starving, malnourished sheep? He taught them, dear listener. He fed them with the true bread from heaven. He gave them doctrine. He gave them the living and abiding word which replenished souls and made alive hearts. Flesh came upon dry bones in the wilderness as he spoke. He fed the malnourished, dying sheep with his word, and he was a recovering Israel. He wasn't about just filling bellies with food, changing physical circumstances. He was making alive through the word of God. Now, let me begin to apply this a little bit today. I am so grieved today that there are so many sheep scattered. Some of you listening right now, you have no shepherd. And these shepherds don't feed the flocks. Isn't it tragic that the teaching ministry of the church today now takes the last place of importance? People don't value it because pastors don't work to preach. It's hard business, preaching. And I want to say to people, don't the Christian parents today see their children are starving? You're trying to give them cotton candy. You're trying to make everything nice. You're trying to have the best hip music, the best praise centers, the best worship centers, the best event centers, the best things for the kids to do to try to keep their interest. And haven't you noticed it's not working? They're not getting the word of God. Oh, how this burdened the good shepherd. And you see, in John 10, he begins to explain this. He begins to teach about this and apply this wayside proverb, applying it to the false shepherds standing before him who aren't feeding the sheep, who rules people with cruelty. He is going after pastoral abuse. Verse 10, Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Notice how he says it. Of a truth, what I'm saying is really important. I am the door. Now think of the sheepfold. I am the door of the sheep. I'm the only one by which anyone can have legitimate access into the fold. There's no other entrance. This is John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus just declared he's the only way of salvation. There is no other name under heaven given by which men may be saved. No other religion, no other way. Jesus Christ is the sole way that anyone can be saved. And I'm making the bold assertion today, the bold claim here on Abounding Grace, there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He's it. All the blessings of salvation come through me, says Jesus. And so Jesus is setting himself up as the door in contrast to everything that had just happened with this blind man. In other words, this grand contrast is being made between the kind of shepherd the Lord is, the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, and the kind of shepherds that Israel had been filled with. Jesus has entered this sheep through the door. He has enfolded him. He has safely rescued this blind man, but the leaders had done nothing else but climb up some other way with the goal of fleecing this sheep. He says it in verse 8. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And he says in verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. A better way of translating it is like this. All who have come and stepped in front of me, the same are thieves and robbers. So put this together. All who have stood in front of me, and think of this poor beggar here of John 9 and what they did to him and how they cast him out, they have done nothing but intimidate, rule harshly. And notice the thing he says, they steal. All they have tried to do is steal people after themselves, and they have killed and destroyed in the process. Now, this is graphic language, isn't it? This is what happened in Israel. If these people did not wholesale and totally agree with them and agree with all of their teachings and come to them and follow them, those who stood in my place, says Jesus, did nothing but rule them to the point of violence, seeking to destroy them. Now I pause and say, how much has this gone on in the history of the church? Haven't you gotten a taste of this on the world scene? You see how oppressive these worldly leaders are? Syria, here in recent weeks, has their own leaders have threatened to use chemical warfare on their own citizens. Have you seen, remember in the past with Gaddafi bombing and destroying his people, who after 43 years of the abuse and cruel dictatorship, they would rather die than have him remain in power? If this happens physically, what about the killing of people spiritually? Have you seen, dear listener, the damage that false shepherds can do with guilt and condemnation, holding people with the added threat that if they don't buy hook, line, and sinker everything they're saying, they're not saved? Remember when the adulteress came and poured water on Christ in Luke's gospel? She comes weeping over her sins, pouring oil on him, washing his feet with her tears, and Jesus forgives her. Remember what the leader said? This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. This woman would have never been talked to or helped or loved. All she faced from these leaders was how great her adulteries were, and they were. Oh, the damage. Creates miserable, crushed sheep who never know the joy and comfort of this powerful gospel that saves. You know, dear listener, I've reacted a lot to theater-driven churches. Churches that all they're about is entertaining. They got the espresso bars. They got the cool hip pastor up there. They got the great worship center. They got the best bands. They got all this stuff. They're not feeding the sheep. Same stuff. But I have to say, I'm equally disturbed by the approach of rigidity, of a kind of rigidity that I often see so often on the other side of the ditch, who really don't care about God's people at all, but are placing such guilt-driven holds on people. They're never defined by the good news of the gospel, but they're only defined by these radical, strange interpretations of the law, and these people are guilt-driven and held by these strange interpretations, that if they depart, they are departing from salvation. Listen, I just say, churches that bully and intimidate and force guilty submission, that is not of Christ. In fact, he says in verse 12, a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and he does not care about the sheep. There's no love. There's no care. There's no concern. Their ultimate goal is complete submission to them. A hireling is someone who's just working for the wages. And what a choice of words that is. Here was a blind man they had excommunicated for receiving the grace of Christ, and they're furious at him because he would not deny the one who saved him. Didn't they care? Didn't they stop and look upon the radiant joy of this man who had just received so much mercy? Did they care about the woman caught in adultery? Or did all they think about is she's an unclean whore? Did they care about the man of the pool of Bethsaida? All they cared about is that he carried his mat on the Sabbath and broke the Sabbath, at least how they interpret it. Jesus is contrasting all of this so sharply with what he is saying here in contrast to all of that abusive shepherding. Verse 9, anyone who enters by me will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Where does that come from? Second part of verse 10. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm really moved by this, dear listener, because Jesus is saying, this is why I have come. My purpose has never been to rule people with cruelty. You understand how wonderful it is in contrast to all these leaders. When Jesus, in the midst of all of this abuse, stood up and said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why did Christ confront sin? To bruise a reed, right? Sure. But why does he bruise a reed? Not to break it, but to heal it. He's come to bind up. Do you think of Christ this way? It makes you pause and say, why do all of these people in the world go after other men to lead them, worldly leaders who do nothing but abuse their power, when Jesus is here announcing to the world, he is the good shepherd. Come to him, believe in him, and you will know peace like you've never known. That he cares, that he loves, that he's persistent, and you will be saved. And you see, he describes this in verse 10. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's now. This is the way I shepherd them, says Jesus. That my purpose for the sheep is that they may have grace abundantly that they might live. I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. This is the most beautiful statement in the gospel. I alone am the good shepherd. I have come to lay down my life. Why does he lay down his life? So that his sheep would live. There's so much imagery here. In verse 14, Jesus expands on the meaning of this. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. The sheep hear my voice. Every night, a shepherd would bring in his flock. Each one would enter the sheepfold by the door. The shepherd would then lower his rod and inspect each one, calling it by name. He would inspect the sheep for injury or harm, sheep for scrapes and bruises. He knew them. They were so familiar with the tender, caring shepherd. His voice had immediate wooing power over them. You see, dear listener, now you can understand what Psalm 23 is all about. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down by green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Jesus is the fulfillment, you see. But all of these statements caused a mass division among the people. Some said, this man's insane. He has a demon. Why do you listen to him? Others said, this can't be words of a man who has a demon. Can the demon open the eyes of the blind? Dear listener, two paths are set before you. Some blindly love the bondage therein. Jesus just said to you today on Abounding Grace Radio, he is the only door of entrance. He's the only door by which you can be saved. Come through that door, and he will gently lead you and guide you to salvation. You stay away from him, you'll perish in hell. A message we're not hearing today. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus. Enter by me, and you will go in and out and find pasture, and you will know that I am, says the Lord, your shepherd. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program. We humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. Go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Hi, I'm Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you like what you've heard today on Abounding Grace Radio, we do give you a sincere invite to join us for worship. 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. are the worship service times on Sundays. You can go to our website to learn more about who we are and what we believe. EscondidoURC.org. 1864 North Broadway is our address here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.